As you're turning to James chapter 2, what I want you to do, I want you to look over here on either side of the auditorium. You see our verse of the year, what we've committed ourselves as a church to really focusing on. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You see, the proof is in the pudding. You can make a claim, you can make a confession that I am a disciple, a follower of Christ, but how will people know that that confession is genuine, true, or sincere? Through your fruit, through your works. And true disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, it can be seen, their confession can be seen or proven genuine simply by watching how they live. And this is what James is talking about. This morning, we're actually, you move to the slide that says favoritism, faith and favoritism. James is going to talk about how faith and showing favoritism, they're incompatible, right? If you remember, I told you about how I love pancakes, but I can't imagine pancakes without what? Syrup, right? If I went to a restaurant and I ordered pancakes and they brought the most beautiful, fluffy, steaming stack of pancakes and placed it before me, and this has happened, and I look around on the table, there's no, maybe the waitress runs to get something else and leaves me without syrup. I'm not eating those pancakes. I will not eat pancakes without syrup. For me, the pancakes are worthless to me. And I'm going to start getting really nervous. I'm never going to consume those pancakes if I am not served syrup, right? Now, there might be ketchup on the table. And I might like ketchup, and a lot of times I love to smother things in ketchup. I know some of you probably put ketchup on anything. You'll even put them on your eggs, I know. But I'm not going to take, even those crazy people who put ketchup on their eggs are not going to take that ketchup and put it on their pancakes. Why? Because pancakes and ketchup are incompatible. They don't go together. In fact, it makes you completely lose your appetite for pancakes. If I took those beautiful, fluffy pancakes and I smothered them with ketchup, you'd be like, I don't want those anymore. You ruined them. They're no good anymore. They were perfect. And all that I needed to eat them and consume them and enjoy them was syrup, but there was no syrup. And in fact, all I had, and you took it and you poured ketchup all over them. You ruined them. This is, oddly enough, James's point. He's saying you could have the most beautiful confession of faith, the most eloquent, perfect confession, and tell everybody about how much you love Jesus and how committed you are to Him. But if you begin to show the works of the flesh, you begin to pervert or destroy or corrupt the faith of God with the works of the flesh, they're useless. It's like pancakes covered. It's even worse than pancakes without syrup, right? Because I might eat it. I might not want it. It might not be very enjoyable. Might not be very palatable, but I'd still eat them. But I'm definitely not going to consume pancakes and ketchup. Are you with me? Or faith and sins like favoritism, right? And this is going to be one of the things he talks about. And I want you to think about one more thing before we dive into this text. There's one little breakdown in my analogy, because when I think about faith and I think about pancakes, I'm thinking about consuming them for myself. I'm thinking, and so the illustration really loses its true beauty. When I think about, if I'm just thinking about, oh, my faith, my pancakes, oh, put some syrup on those pancakes, and I'm going to eat them and I'm going to enjoy them. But that's not what faith is for. Faith is not for your benefit or enjoyment or for your consumption, right? Because the illustration is very similar to the illustration of a tree bearing fruit. Does a true tree bear fruit for its own consumption? No. The fruit that it produces the pancakes it cooks up and flips and mixes and puts out on the table is not for its own consumption, but for the consumption and benefit of others. And then even, I love Jesus' illustration about fruit, and you think about your works, it's like, it's not for your own benefit. Your faith that produces works, it's not for your own benefit, your own enjoyment. It is for the benefit and enjoyment and the growth of others. And every little bit of fruit, what does it have in it? Seeds for more fruit, right? And think about that. So what you produce, the good that you do, is going to, it's kind of like paying it forward. You ever hear that? That expression, you know, for a while people were doing this where you'd, you know, go through a drive-thru and you pay for the person, you know, behind you, and then you're supposed to, you know, if you receive that, the idea was that, hey, if somebody paid for my drink at Starbucks, and or my Chick-fil-A or something, I'm supposed to someday pay for someone else's, right? That act of kindness towards me, I'm supposed to pay it forward. And then at some point, you're kind of responsible. Are you with me? So why do we do good works? Obviously, to glorify the Father. But how is the Father glorified most? When his table and his home in the kingdom is full. And all nations, every tribe, tongue, and nation comes before him and worships him. And how do we spread that good news? How do we call people into relationship with him? By first and foremost being fruitful, faithful followers, making him beautiful and attractive as we share his goodness and his grace with others through the things we do. We treat them like Christ would treat them. We speak to them as Christ would speak to them. So we give them mercy. We give them grace. We build them up. We don't tear them down. And through that, they say, you know what? I want to know more about this God that you follow, this man that you've dedicated your life to. Tell me more. James now is, in James chapter 2, is telling us that faith and bigotry are incompatible. Faith and showing favoritism is incompatible. If you have faith and you mix in there bigotry or showing favoritism, you destroy it. It's as if it was dead. It's useless. It's hopeless. It's lifeless. That kind of faith isn't going to save anyone, he says. It's like pancakes and ketchup, or even more fitting, maybe pancakes in concrete. Imagine you're mixing up your pancakes and you're like, oh, this is pretty good, perfect. You know what it needs? I need to run out to the, you know, garage and get that bag of Quikrete. You know, and you get that, you pour it in there and mix it up, and it's fine at first. It seems really good, and then it becomes hard as stone. You can't eat it, right? Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at James chapter 2 and this concept that mature, wise, genuine believers do not show favoritism. This is what he's going to say in the first seven verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning. I pray that you would be glorified through not only our hearing of the word, but then putting it into practice, being doers of the word. Lord, work in your church, work in your followers. Lord, help us to be humble, live repentive, but ultimately live not for our own benefit, but for your glory and the benefit of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality, not just a little bit, it's like no. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You want to destroy the glory of the Lord, then show favoritism. You cannot bring glory to the Father. You can't bring glory to the Son by mixing favoritism to your faith. They're incompatible. For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and the man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to one who wears a fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So what is James saying here? Obviously, you got the point. Faith and bigotry do not go together. They're incompatible. You mix faith, you mix your confession and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with the sin of favoritism, or today the word we kind of understand more is bigotry. It's destroyed. It's useless faith. Remember that faith is to bring those who are poor in spirit to the Lord. But if you mix faith and favoritism, you destroy those who God wants to reach, the poor in spirit, the broken, the humble, those who have needs. He says, come to me, all who are weary. Those are the people, when we show favoritism, that we push away from the kingdom. Faith is wrong. Favoritism is wrong. Why? Because first and foremost, it judges wrongly or sinfully, unfairly. Do you see that in verse 1? He says showing partiality is this idea of favoritism, or the idea in the original language was receiving the face. You see, it judges wrongly because it judges the wrong things. It's judging on outward or external factors. And God says what it really matters is man's heart. That is how God judges you and I. God judges the heart, but when we stand in judgment of others and we judge by external factors, we're stepping above God. And we're judging wrongly. We're looking at the wrong things. Because what really matters, and we talked about this in our Bible study this morning, about how what really matters is the heart before God. When you come before God and worship God, it doesn't matter about all the externals, and you can wave your hands and you can sing, you can jump up and down and dance, but if your heart is not pure before God, your worship is evil. The externals don't matter. The heart matters. So showing favoritism is evil because it judges wrongly. Showing favoritism simply, he says, verse 4, look at that, it is evil. He says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges what? With evil thoughts. You're acting like this corrupt judge. This evil judge, imagine a courtroom and he shows favoritism. Maybe it's one of his friends or he prefers the rich. That is evil, unfair, unrighteous judgment. You're acting like this corrupt judge. How dare you? You haven't even heard the case before you, but you look at the guy, he comes in and you say, you know what? I'm going to show preference to him because I like the way he looks. That guy's got a neck tattoo. He definitely did it. Done. I don't even have to, you know, this will be an easy day. We ever do that in church? We do that in church. It doesn't just happen in the courtroom, but every time somebody comes into this congregation and we look at them and say, oh, there's a guy with a neck tattoo, or there's somebody with, long hair, hippie, whatever, or maybe they're poor, they smell like alcohol, they got red in their eyes, and we look at them and we say, you know what? I have no time for this person. I dealt with this all the time as a youth pastor. So many times I'd have kids who would come in on a Wednesday night and they looked like, you know, just like crazy, you know, piercings, tattoos, you know, all kinds of, you know, the things they had on their t-shirts should not be on their t-shirts, shouldn't be, you know, written and viewed in public. And they'd come in there, right? And they'd sit down and they'd put their head down and during worship. And I remember, you know, one teen and didn't say a word. And so I went up after him and talked to him and began to hear that the reason they didn't engage, the reason they didn't worship is because they were broken in spirit. They felt unworthy to be in a church, and they were here and they were overwhelmed by the worship and the songs and the preaching and the teaching, and their only response was to sit there in utter horror about how far they were from this holy God, and they were just wrestling with this. Their heart was in the right place. And I remember thinking about all the kids who came in there, and again, maybe I was judging on outward appearance too, but all the kids who came in there from the church families, all clean cut, knew all the songs and worshiped, but as their youth pastor, knowing them for many years, I knew where their hearts were. They'd volunteer to read scripture. They'd volunteer to, you know, sing, play in the worship for youth, do whatever, but I knew that even just the way they treated those young people who came in here, they didn't have a time of day for them. Nobody talked to that poor kid, right? It doesn't just happen in youth group. And I knew that even though with their mouths they confessed and believed, their hearts were far from God, right? We judge wrongly, sinfully, evil. It's like a corrupt judge who makes rulings based on external factors, looking to the guy, well, I know he did it. I know what type of person he is or she is. Another thing we see is when you show favoritism, you're making rulings, it's evil because you make a ruling outside your jurisdiction, right? Only God can judge the heart. It's not your place to judge man's heart by simply appearances. You can't do that. Only God can do that. Man, yeah, he looks at the outward appearance, but only God can look in the heart, and it is God who decides, not you and not me. Showing favoritism also is evil, verse 5, because it ignores God's ruling on the matter. Not only are you an evil, corrupt judge who's judging outside your ability, jurisdiction, because you can't know man's heart, so you're judging man's heart. That's outside your jurisdiction. But you're ignoring God's ruling. Do you see that in verse 5? Has not God chosen the poor? Do you see how evil it is? Has God not accepted that individual? And finally, he says, and you already made your decision and you ignored all the evidence that was about to be presented to you or that's already been presented to you. You sit there, you see somebody, verses 6 and 7, it's evil because you ignore all the evidence right in front of your eyes. And he begins to talk about how you overlook all the things that the rich have done to you, all the evil. You ignore all that. The evidence, right? You know better, but you judge. Pastor Robin, I've talked to you about the outreach in Painesville, Hope Delivered, and I had to confess something to you. You know, the people that we reach in Painesville through our outreach, as Matt kind of mentioned this morning, also about the barbecue outreach we do, the first and third, some of you have been there. The people we reach there, some of the homeless. And I remember I was talking to Rob about the type of people we're witnessing to and trying to get lead to Jesus. And we're talking about how wonderful it would be if they would just come to church and we invite them to church. And I had to confess to you, you know one of the things I said to Rob? I said, oh my goodness, what do you think would happen, Rob, if they showed up at our church? I'm afraid. Rob said, I think I know what would happen. I don't mean this. Please hear this. Take this. I said, I'm afraid if they showed up in our church, we'd treat them like James says his church was treating them. I'm afraid we'd ignore them, not talk to them, judge them improperly. Oh, this person's here because they want money. Maybe. This person just, you know, I don't know, hey, can't possibly be a follower of God. This person's obviously wicked. Look, you know, how they look. Look how they smell. They're obviously, you know, Jesus came to not win the righteous, but what? To seek and to save the lost. And sometimes we as the righteous only want to save the righteous. What would happen? Yeah, even this morning, if somebody came off the stream, we've had individuals like this in church. I want this to be a church where we would embrace them, right? That we talk to them. You know, this is important, talking to visitors. One of my sons, my youngest son, is trying to find a church. And one of the things that really hurt him, went to a church. He just started a school. He's trying to find a church that he can worship at while he's in school. And so, you know, one of the things that hurt him, he went into a church, nobody talked to him. It really, really hurt him deeply. And it's not because, you know, he's got a neck tattoo or anything, but people just, at least I hope he doesn't. I mean, I haven't seen him in a week or so. He's in college now. Oh, my goodness. It's simply because nobody cared enough. Nobody, you know, looked around. And so, it's a high school student, a college student. He's not like me. I have nothing to gain from engaging this person. Maybe he's obviously not going to tithe. He's got no money. Verse 8. Mature, genuine, wise believers upinfully. They are not corrupt law. They don't judge wrongly. They don't judge sinfully. They are not corrupt in their judgment. They don't overstep their bounds and judge outside their jurisdiction. They uphold the law. Look at verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality or favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is he saying? First of all, he shows us God's royal law in verse 8. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus says, this is the whole of the law. It's a summary of the law. Loving your neighbor. You say, wait a minute, you skipped over loving God. Well, Jesus taught that you, and John taught, and James is teaching, you cannot say that you love God if you don't love your brother or your neighbor. How can you love the one you have not seen if you don't love the one you do see? And so you can talk about how you love God, but how are we going to see that you love God? Where is it going to be expressed in a genuine fashion? It's going to be how you treat your neighbor, the unlovely. It's easy to love a lovely God, but you really want to know that you love a lovely God? You love unlovely people. This is the fulfillment of the law. It's the totality of the law. Showing favoritism is evil because it breaks God's law, plain and simple, verses 9 through 11. All of the law is connected to one simple principle, love. And favoritism violates that law completely. Showing partiality violates that completely. Showing favoritism breaks God's law. Showing favoritism, murder, and adultery are all failures to love your neighbor. Do you see the connection there? When you murder, it's a failure to love your neighbor. When you commit adultery, failure to prefer your neighbor. When you show favoritism, what are you doing? Failure to love or prefer your neighbor. In God's sight, they're all equally wicked. Showing favoritism is also evil because it places you above the law, verse 12. And yet he says, you can't do that, verse 13. You need to remember, O wise one, O one who desires to be perfect and mature in the faith, wise, true, genuine believers understand that they are under the law and one day will be judged according to the law, verse 13. Reminded of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, 1. He says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured upon you. Do we show favoritism? Yeah, we do. It's evil. It has no place in this church. There's no place in the life of the believer. has no place, the teens in here, has no place in the youth group. It's wicked. It's simple. It's got to change. This year, teenagers, I want the youth group, as you think about you're in school, I want you to really dive down. This is not only for teenagers, it's easy. I want you to think about reaching out to people who aren't like you, the unlovely, maybe the unathletic, or maybe somebody who, you know, is like, oh, they're not like me. I'm not going to talk to them. Or they're probably, oh, look at them. They think they're so cool because they think, oh, they're the rich kid. A lot of times it's, you know, kid with the clean sneakers that you don't like, right? Either way, it's showing favoritism. Say, God has accepted this individual, and for me not is sinful. Faith and favoritism, faith and bigotry are incompatible. I want to close our service with a final song. James is going to punch us again next week. He's going to talk about the tongue. He's going to talk about the tongue. And James, either you're going to love him or you're going to hate him by the end of this. But you can't stay the same if you listen to James. He really challenges you to dive deep.